We're turning here to 1 John chapter 3. 1 John chapter 3. I've been thinking about this portion this week. I've mentioned it to a couple of people in private conversation, and it has come as a blessing to my own heart. It's interesting. It's always refreshing when you read a portion of God's Word. You've read it many times before, and you think you understand what it means. You think you get the full context and meaning there. It is a blessing to your soul, but when it comes to your heart with freshness, there's some new discovery of the Word. It unfolds to you, and you begin to see it in a different light. So you see something you'd never notice before. It's a blessing to your soul, and you want to share it with other people. Maybe they have noticed that before, but to you it's so fresh and so new, you just want to share it. And I've been looking at this passage this week and considering it. I've flip-flopped a couple of times. I was going to leave it and then came back to it, was going to leave it again, but here we are back in 1 John chapter 3 today, and I trust the Lord will give help, give voice, give help even as we look at some thoughts here in this portion. As we begin our reading, I want us to begin in verse 18. As we read through, there's this statement of John concerning the omniscience of God, and that's why I had Dr. McClelland read Psalm 139, God knows all things. Let's read God's Word first of all. 1 John 3, verse 18. My little children, let us not love in word, neither in tongue, but in deed and in truth. And hereby we know that we are of the truth, and shall assure our hearts before Him. For if our heart condemn us, God is greater than our heart, and knoweth all things. Beloved, if our heart condemn us not, then we have confidence toward God. And whatsoever we ask, we receive of Him, because we keep His commandments and do those things that are pleasing in His sight. And this is His commandment, that we should believe on the name of His Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another as He gave us commandment. And he that keepeth His commandments dwelleth in Him, and He in him. And hereby we know that He abideth in us by the Spirit which He hath given us. I want us to consider today that verse 20. Especially if our heart condemn us, God is greater than our heart and knoweth all things. With that word before us, let's just pause for a moment's prayer. Our Father in heaven, we bow now in your presence, thankful for the promise of God, the promise of faithfulness, that your mercies are new every morning. Great is thy faithfulness. The Lord will not leave us comfortless, but will come to us, will help us. He has given to his people the Holy Spirit to guide and to oversee. And we pray, Lord, that we would know your power at work in us, that we would be conformed more and more to our Savior, Jesus Christ. Forgive us our sins this day. Let not our hearts be inclined to evil or to sin. Lord, so many times we fall short of the mark and of your glory. And we ask, Lord, for cleansing. We pray now as we come to your word that you would give insight, you give help in the delivery of the truth. Lord, may it come to the hearts of the hearers with power, not the power of man, not in word only, but by the Spirit. Lord, grant assurance and confidence even as the word is proclaimed, that this is the word for this hour, and this is a word for this people. And we pray that there would be open ears to hear, open hearts to receive, and Lord, grant us a will that is submissive to your truth and willing to do your desire and to walk in your way. So, Lord, we look to thee. Our eyes are upon thee now. Our confidence is not in the flesh, but our confidence is in the Lord God and his grace, which is all sufficient. And so, Lord, in our weakness, strengthen us. In our infirmities, give us power. And Lord, help us to magnify and glorify your name together. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. 1 John 3, verse 20 is our text this morning. I've set it before you. For if our heart condemn us, God is greater than our heart and knoweth all things. In our text today, John sets before us a wonderful truth concerning the nature of God, the character of God, what he is like. He states here, God is greater and knows all things. God is greater and knows all things. And that teaching is really the teaching of God's omniscience. God is great. He is over all. He is sovereign in the heavens, and he knows everything. He knows all things past, all things present, all things to come, all things actual, all things potential. God knows all things. He is majestic. He is high and lifted up. He is great and knows all things. It's a doctrine of God's omniscience. Very simply stated, God is the all-knowing God. And when you think about that truth, and you think about the reading in Psalm 139, as David meditated upon that truth, and as we meditate upon that truth this morning, we have to say the knowledge of God is a wonderful thing. It's too high for us, in a sense. It is high, I cannot attain unto it. But it's a wonderful thing. And David there in Psalm 139, he expresses this truth concerning God's omniscience, as John sets down here in our text, that God's knowledge is so high, it's so wonderful. That is true. And David sets it down in this way. He says that the God of heaven, who is present everywhere, who knows all things perfectly and entirely, he says, this God, the omniscient God, knows me. And that to him was a wonderful truth. Yes, God is transcendent in the heavens. He is high and lifted up. He is majestic. He is glorious in power, in holiness, infinite in wisdom. And he upholds all things by the word of his power, according to his knowledge and his wisdom. He keeps everything in order. He keeps this world in order, the universe, everything we see. God is present and everywhere. He is transcendent, high and lifted up, sovereign over his creation. He's the one who is now holding everything together. Everything hangs together in organized dependence upon God. And were he to remove his hand, everything would fall apart. He holds all things together according to his infinite wisdom. And this transcendent God, who is high and lifted up, thinks on me. He thinks on you today. David, we didn't read it, but David said in verse 17 of that chapter, how precious are thy thoughts towards me. They are more in number than the sand of the sea. I can't even number them or fathom them. How many times God thinks about me and the ways in which God thinks about me. He knows all things. And as he looks from heaven, he beholds all the sons of men. But not only does he scan his eye over all creation and see that everything is in order because he is ordering things according to divine wisdom and a divine plan, and he is sovereign. And as he scans his eye over his creation, his eye is upon it to govern and direct all things. But then you think that this God observes the little details of my life, my actions. Yes, he knows all and he beholds all, but he is intimately concerned about the minute details of your life and my life. And that is an amazing truth. That is a wonderful thing. It's high. As David said, I cannot attain unto it. Thou hast searched me and known me, O God, and art acquainted with all my ways, the particulars of my life, when I sit down, when I stand up, when I lie down to rest, when I get up to go to work, wherever I am, whatever I say, whatever I do, God knows. If you're alone like David in a cave, God knows. If you're on a desert island, God knows. He sees all things and he knows all things. If you're in a crowded city street, he sees you there. Whether you are home or abroad, in the public office, or in the privacy of your own home, God knows all. David said, he's acquainted with all my ways. That is, he knows us personally, and God deals with us individually. And it makes sense. As David argues for that truth, that doctrine concerning God's omniscience, it makes total sense to him. Because the God that made us, of course he's going to know us. He made us, he created us, he formed us, and he's still forming us and shaping us in Christ. The one who made us, he knows us, and we are accountable to him. Hebrews chapter 4 and the verse 12, we read that there's nothing hidden from the Lord. There is no creature hidden from his sight, but all things are naked and open, exposed to him with whom we have to do. And he is the one to whom we must give an account. And this is a truth we must ever keep before us. The knowledge of God, when you think about it, the knowledge of God extends to us and to all our actions, to our thoughts, to our words, to our motives, to our desires. And you know, that's probably the reason why in 1 John 3 here, John sounds the warning in verse 18. And he's dealing with believers, professors of Christ, and he's addressing them with tenderness and with affection and with concern. He says, my little children, let us not love in word. Let us not love in word, neither in tongue, but in deed and in truth. Let's not love in word only, just talk, but there's no action or deeds to back up that profession. Because God sees and knows all things. And the sincerity of our love for Christ and for the church, for our brothers and sisters in Christ, the sincerity of our love will prove genuine. It will be evident, will it not, by the things we say and do? Not in word only, but in deed and in truth. And it's something we must keep in mind, all of us. Everything I do, everything I say, everything I attempt to do, everything I imagine, everything I think is done under the eye of God, the omniscient God who sees and knows all things. And I want us to take that truth and apply it to our hearts in a number of ways today. And I want to see, well, this is first of all for the believer, this is a comforting thought. And it is a convicting truth as well. And it gives us reason then, as we think about this, it's a reason to walk circumspectly before God in this world and before one another. To walk carefully, a consideration of this truth, this doctrine should have an influence upon us for good. And to really influence our character and our conduct. That we would seek to be holy and do those things that are pleasing in His sight, in the sight of God. And then walking circumspectly, carefully, with a clear conscience, we'll have confidence so that when we come to God, we can ask what we will and we will receive because we have a clear conscience before God, and it especially tends to confidence and assurance. If you're struggling today, perhaps with assurance, and you have doubts and you have questions, consider again this doctrine of God's omniscience. God knows all about you. Your Heavenly Father knows the things that you have need of before you even ask. But He wants you to come. And as you come to Him, there's acceptance. And you can have this assurance today, this boldness to approach the throne of grace. And John is especially dealing here in the context of prayer, a confidence in the place of prayer, a holy boldness to come into His presence with a clear conscience. Because God knows you and you're accepted in the beloved Son. If our heart condemn us, God is greater than our heart and knoweth all things. God is greater and knoweth all things. That's a comforting truth today. You think about the struggles of life, the daily grind. You think about the times of severe affliction. And many of you have come through those times, are going through those times of trial, sickness, sorrow in the home, anxiety, trouble upon trouble. The struggles of life. Times of severe affliction. When we think about the daily struggles of life, those things that we contend with, the burdens of life, the sorrows, the sickness, those things that vex us, those things that weigh us down, the Lord knows. The hymn writer said, Jesus knows all about our struggles. He will guide till the day is done. And I was contemplating today, I was contemplating preaching on that truth in Isaiah 43, where we pass through, when you pass through the waters and through the fire, the Lord says, I will be with thee. I'll not forsake you. I will not leave you. But there are those times when. I mean, it's a definite time that the Lord is referring to in His Word. Times when sorrow comes, when sickness comes, the struggles of life, the things that weigh us down, and we wonder how we're ever going to come through these things. Isaiah says, when you pass through them, it's not forever. It may be a prolonged period of time, but the Lord is going to bring you through them. And He has promised to be with you when you feel like you're alone and there's that deserted thought. I'm all alone. The Lord says, I will be with thee. Fear not. Fear not. I will help you. I will bring you through. And in the struggles of life, this doctrine of God's omniscience is a wonderful comfort to us. There are examples in Scripture. You think of the book of Genesis and Hagar. Hagar, what a comfort this truth was to Hagar as she found herself in that desert place, an outcast from Abraham's house. And God met her there, and she named the place where God met her Beer Laheroi. And what does that mean? It means very simply, the Lord liveth and seeth me. In other words, God knows. He sees me here in this wilderness, in this desert place. And he knew her situation. He knew, thou art with child and shall have a son. He knew her situation. He knew her trouble. He knew her sorrow as an outcast there and the comfort to her heart. Thou, God, seest me. God knows. Joshua, as he took over from Moses after the death of Moses, here's Joshua facing the people, facing the challenges of leadership and taking on this enormous task. No doubt feeling his own weakness and inability and insufficiency for the task. And God gave him a promise. He said, I will be with you. I will be with you. I will not fail you. I will not forsake you. As I was with Moses, so I will be with thee. Observe to do all that is written in the book, and you will make your way prosperous and have good success. I will be with you. God sees. God knows. We're familiar with Job, with all his trials, his bodily afflictions, his torment and his agony. And yet Job could say, in the time of severe trial and suffering, like none of us have ever experienced. Job 23:10, he knoweth the way that I take. God knows the way that I take. And when he hath tried me, I shall come forth as gold. I shall come forth as refined gold, shining brighter for the Lord. And how many have that testimony? Looking back upon their sorrow and their suffering, they have known God's grace, and they perhaps were wondering, how am I ever going to get through this? And yet the Lord has come alongside, ministered to them. They take comfort in this truth. God knows the way that I take. And they come forth shining for the Lord. And looking back upon their trials and their troubles, they confess, to our amazement sometimes, I would not change a thing, because in those times, especially in those times, God was teaching me. God was drawing me to himself. He knows the way that I take. And you know, this doctrine of omniscience, God is present and knows all things, and he is working. In other words, he's diffusing his goodness. He's pouring out grace upon grace in the situation, whatever the situation may be. He is a light in the darkness. He is that fountain in the desert. He is that refuge in the time of storm. He's with us, and he knows us. He knows the things that we have need of. And what a consolation this is to us. I don't want to prolong that point. I think that's self-evident. As believers, we take comfort in the truth that God knows my situation. He knows my struggles, the struggles of life. But what about our struggles with sin? You think about your own sin and your sinful tendencies and that struggle with sin and temptation. And think about this doctrine of God's omniscience. God knows all things. And to think that, despite knowing me, seeing me in my sin, and with all my wicked tendencies and my rebellion, it's an amazing thing that God would love me. But he does. And if you look over in Romans chapter 5 and the verse 8, we read, but God commendeth his love toward us. This is a familiar verse, but I want you to turn there and see again this truth. God commendeth his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. God demonstrates his love towards us in Christ. And yet, knowing our sin, knowing our weaknesses, knowing our rebellious nature, knowing our enmity, because we were at enmity with God, rebelling against him. We offended him. Our offenses were against him. To think that God would still have mercy upon us. It's amazing that he would show his love to us in that while we were yet sinners, yet in our sins, Christ died for us. That again is a comforting truth to the believer. That all my sins, yes, they are many, they are multiplied. I sin daily in thought, in word, and in deed. And yet God accepts me in Christ because my sin is paid for. It's a great comfort because where sin abounds, grace does much more abound. And you read that at the end of Romans chapter 5. The verse 20. Where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. That as sin hath reigned unto death, even so might grace reign through righteousness unto eternal life by Jesus Christ. God is greater. His grace is greater than all my sin. God is greater and knows all things. He knows how to justify the wicked. He knows because he is the just one and the justifier. And his grace is sufficient to cover all our sins. What a comfort to the child of God. And you know, I have often taken this verse in 1 John 3, verse 20. If our hearts condemn us, God is greater. That's the way I have taken it. Our hearts condemn us. Why do our own hearts condemn us? Because we sin. And the wonderful truth is where sin abounds, grace does superabound. Grace is greater than all our sin. God is greater, and he forgives our sin. There is forgiveness with the Lord. Though guilty and condemned before God, Christ comes to bring forgiveness, to justify. He comes to save us from wrath and bring us into eternal life. That's a wonderful truth, and you could get that from this text and from this portion. God's grace is greater than all our sin. It's the comfort of the gospel. Being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. And we will never face ultimate condemnation and judgment and wrath because Christ has redeemed us. God is greater. And his grace covers all our sin. It's a comforting truth, but it's also a convicting truth. Because it says here, if our heart condemn us, God is greater than our heart and knoweth all things. There's something about those words, and knoweth all things. There's something about those words that make us uneasy and uncomfortable because we realize there's nothing hidden from God. God is not deceived. He's not blind to our true state or to our heart or to our nature. God is not deceived by hypocrisy, whether you love in word only and put on this show and this profession, but there's no sincerity, no genuine reality, no truth. He sees and he knows. He's not fooled by hypocrisy. He's not blind to a superficial Christianity. We can't veil our sin. It is against God. It is before his holy face, and we need to keep that in mind. Every time we sin, we are sinning before the face of a holy God, as David said, against thee and thee only have I sinned and done this evil in thy sight. We can't hide it. But what's the tendency of our heart? We feel the guilt of our sin. Our hearts condemn us. But before long, we're trying to excuse it and minimize it and to cover it over and to hide it. And yet God sees right through us. He sees it all. And you have example after example again of that in God's Word from Genesis, Adam and Eve. They sinned against God. They broke His commandment. They disobeyed His word. And every sin is an act of disobedience against the word of God. God said, do not eat, and they ate. It's preferring your own self to what God says and fulfilling the lusts of the flesh and disobeying God. And Adam and Eve, they hid, and yet God discovered them. He pursued them. He found them. He initiated that search. Where art thou? You think of Cain. And we read about Cain in 1 John 3 here as well. Not as Cain in verse 12, who was of that wicked one and slew his brother. And wherefore slew he him? Because his own works were evil and his brother's righteous. And here is Cain in the field. He slays his brother. He kills him. And he thinks no one else sees but God. The all-knowing God discovered it. He knew it. And he was found out. You think of Sarah when she laughed, thinking no one would hear. God had promised her a son in her old age. And she laughed. And God heard. You think of Achan. He stole that gold and buried it in his tent, thinking he would keep it for himself for another time. And yet God went through those tribes and he put his finger on Achan. And his sin was discovered. He was found out. Jonah, resisting the will of God, running away, and he paid the price. And yet God pursued him, sending that great wind and the storm and the fish. God was there, working, ordering, seeing, knowing all things. We can't hide from God. We can't run from God. He's sovereign over all and He knows us. That's a convicting truth. And there are those times, as it says here in our text today, where our hearts condemn us. If our heart condemn us and we feel the guilt of our sin before God, and there is that sorrow and that grief and that mourning over sin. And there is a guilty and an accusing conscience. We need to listen to our conscience. It's that faculty of our being that God has created and put in us that we would be able to distinguish between right and wrong. So that when we sin, we know we're wrong. And if we listen to that faculty of our being and not harden our hearts, if our hearts condemn us, it ought to lead us to repentance. In understanding the goodness of God, we are led to repentance. And that's a good thing. It's not a bad thing if our heart condemn us. It tells me there's a sensitivity there to sin. We ought to be grieved by our sin. We ought to mourn over our sin. And that's good because we know how deceitful our own hearts can be. Conscience accuses us when we do wrong. We feel our sin. We see it and we know it. And it's an example of God working in us. It testifies, it's a witness to the fact that God, by His Spirit, is working. He hasn't given up on you yet. He's still working. He's still shaping. He's still forming you after the image of Christ. He's not done with you yet. But our hearts condemn us because we know and we feel the Lord has a long way to go. He's got a lot of work still to do. And we're not where we should be. Maybe we're not where we once were. And the Lord still has a great work to do. Sin abounds and our heart condemns us. And it ought to lead us to repentance. God is greater and knoweth all things. And I have taken comfort, like you, in this text where sin abounds, grace does much more abound. It's a wonderful, comforting truth. But this is a convicting word here as well because what this text is saying is this. If I feel my sin, If I know my sin, if I see it, if there's something in my life I know to be wrong and out of place and I see it, God is greater and knows all things. How much more does God see it? My heart can be deceitful. I might see aspects of my sin. I might see part of it. I might come to some understanding of my iniquity and my sin is against God, but God knows it perfectly well. If I feel my sin, if I know my sin, how much more does God, who knows and sees all things as they really are? That's a convicting truth. Jeremiah tells us our hearts are deceitful and desperately wicked. Who can know it? But the Lord says, I, God, search the heart. We read there in Jeremiah chapter 17 and the verse 10, I, the Lord, search the heart. I try the reins, even to give every man according to his ways and according to the fruit of his doings. I, the Lord, search the heart. So often we begin to cover over our sin, to minimize it, to blame other people for it. Our hearts are deceitful. But the Lord wants us to see our own sin. He wants us to see the weight of it, to feel the weight of it, and to turn in repentance to Him. The psalmist said in Psalm 66, verse 18, if I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear. If I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear. And you think about our verse here as well. Our heart condemning us because of our sin and God knowing our sin perfectly well. And the context is the context of prayer and coming before God and asking for those things that we have need of. How can we, who are holding on to sin, cherishing sin, who know that there's something, if we know there's something out of place in our life that is wrong and must be put right, how can we come with boldness before the face of God and expect Him to hear us, to listen, and to answer our prayer? Until we deal with that sin that we cherish, that besetting sin, as we're encouraged in Hebrews 12 to run the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. If we're going to persevere in the race, we have to lay aside every weight and the sin which does so easily beset us. If I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. In other words, if I'm cherishing that sin in my heart, I'm holding on to it. I don't want to let it go. How can I expect God to listen and to hear and ultimately to bless me if there's sin in my life? How can I come before Him with confidence until I put that thing right, till I confess it? If I go to God holding on to my sin and knowing that I'm living a wrong life before Him, I will not have confidence in prayer, Lloyd-Jones said. If I go to God holding on to my sin, knowing that I'm living a wrong life, I will not have confidence in prayer. It's so true. To lay aside every weight and the sin which does so easily beset us. The goodness of God ought to lead us to repentance. If I know my sin and I see my sin, how much more does God see it and know it? God knows me better than I know myself. It's true. What a reason then to walk circumspectly before God. It's a comforting truth, it's a convicting truth, but it should lead us to walk circumspectly before God, before our brothers and sisters in Christ, seeing we know this truth. God is greater and knows all things. How carefully we should order our steps. And it means we need to be conscious of our sonship here. It's talking about sonship. As children of God, my little children, let us not love in word or in deed. Hereby we know that we are of the truth, and we'll have this assurance in our hearts before Him. our heart condemn us not, then we have confidence toward God. Conscious of our sonship. We are the children of God. And we ought to be concerned about the reputation, the honor, the glory of our Heavenly Father. And put sin away. It's the whole flow of this passage here. You watch how it goes. If I say I love God, I will love His Word. If I say I love God, I will love His Word and I will keep His commandments. If I say I love God and love His Word, I will keep His commandments. I will abide in the truth. I will love the brethren. And I will do those things that are pleasing in His sight. Verse 22. And that's the test of true Christian love. Whether we love God and whether we love the brethren. It works itself out in the life. It's something that is true. Christian love is something that is true, something that is sincere, something that is genuine, not phony, not in word only. It's not put on. It's not plastic, but it's practical. It works itself out in the life. If we say we love God, we will love His Word. We will delight in keeping His commandments and demonstrating the love of Christ to one another. That's true, sincere, genuine love. And as we do that, with that, there is an assurance that God delights in me. And He is ready to bless more than I am even to ask. Just as it's God knows me, He knows me better than I know myself. But God is more willing and ready to bless me more than I even am to ask and come to Him. Because it says there in verse 22, whatsoever we ask, we receive of Him because we keep His commandments and do those things that are pleasing in His sight. He's aware of my needs more than I am myself. And as a father, he is ready and willing to bless His children, those who abide in Him. And that's the logic of this passage here. The Word of God is spiritual, it is logical. And it says here, if I'm keeping God's commandments, basically, if I'm keeping God's commandments, then I can be certain that my life is under the control and the influence of God, the Holy Spirit. And therefore, I know that any petitions and desires and requests that I bring to God, they were created in me by the Spirit of God, who is a witness. And God will bless. Ask of Him, and you shall receive. So as we do those things that are pleasing in His sight, there is this confidence and this assurance, this boldness to come before the throne of God as sons and daughters to obtain mercy and grace to help in our time of need. But it's only as we confess our sins we have this confidence before God. Let me in closing leave with you some scriptures concerning that word confidence or boldness or assurance. Hebrews 10 and verse 19, we have these words. Having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way, which He hath consecrated for us through the veil, that is to say, His flesh. We come to God through Christ, through His suffering, through His death, believing on Him, because Christ is our high priest over the house of God. And as such, it says here in verse 22, we can draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil or accusing conscience. Our hearts condemn us, but we can know cleansing from an evil or an accusing conscience through the blood of Jesus. And we can draw near with confidence, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil accusing conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Boldness to enter in, acceptance, in whom we have boldness and access with confidence by faith. Hebrews 4:16, let us come boldly, confidently, with assurance before the throne of grace that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in the time of need. The omniscience of God, a comforting truth, a convicting truth. It leads us to walk circumspectly. We're more and more conscious of our sonship so that we do those things that are pleasing in the Father's sight. We want to honor Him. And so our daily prayer should be with that of David the psalmist, search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me. Test me. See if there be any wicked way in me. And lead me in the way everlasting. I want to do those things that please the Lord. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Father in heaven, we're thankful for your word today. We're coming to the transcendent God, high and lifted up, sovereign over all, and yet eminent, a God who is at hand, a God who is near. Lord, we're thankful for that word. Be careful for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. The peace of God that passes all understanding shall keep our hearts and our minds. So garrison us, Lord, build us up, grant us that assurance as we see our sin, as we mourn over it, as we repent of it. May we have that assurance and that confidence that we can only find acceptance in Thee and in Christ. We pray, Lord, that You would speak to those today who are outside of Christ, still in their sin. May they realize that they are still under wrath, condemned, but there is mercy with the Lord, that they would turn in repentance, turn from sin, turn to Christ today, and be saved, and have the witness of the Spirit within, that they are the children of God, knowing that the blood of Jesus cleanses us from all our sins. Help us now, Lord, watch over us. What a wonderful truth that God sees us in our going out, in our coming in, our sitting down, and our standing up, whatever we're doing, Lord, You're over all. Lord, watch over us this day and bring us back to Your house this night, rejoicing, ready to come.